We are, as Ian said, and we've said quite a few times, preaching through the biblical idea and the principle of home, our home. And over the past few weeks, we've established that the Lord God created humans to be homemakers and sort of join God in that role of homemaking. And rather than joining him, well, we thought we knew better. And we wanted God out of the picture, resulting in us being sojourners and strangers in the very place that was made for our flourishing. It's devastating. We've made our bed and therefore we lie in it. But God loves us too much to see us living in our own mess and trying to call that home. And he came to us in the person of Jesus to seek, to find, to save us. And these sermons over the summer, as they are every year, are very much a coherent series, but equally they are sort of standalone. And so if you're visiting with us this afternoon, or if you're just back from a few weeks away, you should be able to jump right into where we're at. And that's also my disclaimer to say that just in case this sermon seems like it sort of sticks out like a sore thumb from the rest of them, it's supposed to be like that. But I do trust that this will be good for us, even if you don't see its place in the wider series. Again, I'll point you to the programme. You'll see on the back that there is room for you to make some notes, should you find that helpful. And you've noticed that I've left one word blank. Now, that's not just because I couldn't think of one. I could think of about 10, and I couldn't kind of squeeze the whole idea into one thing. So, I've left it blank for you. And I was thinking this week about how we all hear the same message on a Sunday, don't we? And actually, the gospel message just kind of lies and applies itself different to everybody who hears it. It's wonderful. It's amazing. And so perhaps as we look at the gospel truth presented here to us, something might strike you. Is it glorious? Is it colourful? Is it tangible? Is it physical? Is it a comfort to you? Is it a balm for your soul? Whatever it is, whatever adjective, whatever word seems appropriate, place it there. By all means, keep it to yourself, or share it with those that you're close to in church. Share it with me. Come see me after the service, or send me a text or an email during the week. I would love to hear how the Holy Spirit impresses his word onto your hearts this week. So, we're not looking at Psalm 84, but we're going to look at, if you've got a Bible, this is where it's going to come in handy. Colossians chapter 3. Ian's already read it, but I'm going to read it for us about four more times throughout the next half an hour or so. Colossians in chapter 3. Let me just remind us what we're going to be looking at. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, there's our passage, but just turn back one page with me to the opening verses of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 1. Where the writers make themselves known, you'll see that, it says Paul, who's the primary writer, and Timothy. And they are writing this letter, verse 2, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you remember doing comprehension questions in school? We're going to do some of that now. Keep your Bibles open. Look at verse 2 with me. So Paul and Timothy are writing to the Colossian church. Here's the exam question. Where do Paul and Timothy say the Colossian church are? Shout it out. Colossae. It's not hard. 10 marks. That's quite simple to understand. If I was writing a letter to you guys, I would write, you know, to Rotherham Evangelical Church or to the church in Rotherham. But here, Paul addresses these readers as to God's holy people in Colossae. But there is another place. Did you spot it? They are in Colossae, but Paul also says that they are where? In Christ. They are in Colossae, and they are in Christ. Here's a question for you. What is a Christian? How would you describe that? How would you answer that? Maybe you'd say, someone who believes in God. Somebody who believes in Jesus. Somebody who tries to follow the Ten Commandments to the best of their ability. Someone who tries to learn from and live like Jesus, learn from his teachings. How many of you would say that a Christian is someone who is in Christ? That's actually the most common way of describing a Christian in the New Testament. And this goes on to be one of the biggest themes throughout this letter. Paul appeals to the Colossians and tries to help them work out who they are and what they're doing, how they are to live in the light of them being not simply in Colossae, but in Christ in Colossae. Does that make sense? And Paul really brings all of this to its absolute climax in these verses of chapter 3. So if you turn back there, we'll stay there. Here's the first point. The reality of the gospel. Insert adjective here. Now, in Christianity, there are done things and there are do things, right? And we must look at them in that order. And Paul starts with the done things. And so we will too. Paul says that if you are a Christian, you are so united to Jesus, you are so wrapped up in him, the language that Paul uses is there, that we are hidden with Christ. Now that might sound like a really big, scary theological thing, but it's not. If you are a Christian, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus, whether you realize it or not, you believe this. The reality is, look at verse 3, you died. Believers, when Jesus died on the cross, he took the old you, the unbelieving, rebellious you, upon himself, and the old you died when Jesus died. When Jesus was resurrected, or again, to use Paul's language there in verse 1, when he was raised, in a sense, well, so were you. And when Jesus was raised from the dead on that first Easter day, he wasn't just a ghost, he wasn't an apparition, he wasn't a hallucination. He was very much, literally, physically raised from the dead. He had a real body. His disciples touched him. He cooked for them. He ate with them. You ever seen a ghost do that? And that real body that Jesus had has ascended into heaven and is seated now at the right hand of God. And when he ascended to his Father, let me put it this way. Jesus has gone home to be with his Father, and in him, so have you. Paul writes a letter to another church. You don't need to turn there, it's on the screen. Paul writes these words. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in sin. It is by grace you have been saved. Now get this. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So good, he says it three times. Our heavenly home has already been attained for us. Paul says just a tiny bit later on in that same letter that even though we live here, our citizenship is in heaven. As proud as I might be that I'm from Scotland, my home is not Scotland. My home's not England either. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're from England, dare I say it, England is not yours. England's not your home. Your citizenship is in heaven, where Christ is. Every single one of us will struggle to find a home here on this earth, in Rotherham, in the UK, in any other country in the world for that matter, because we were made to dwell with our God. That's what we were made for. We're always going to feel that tension. Jesus has got the keys to your new house. He's already there. He's setting the table for you. He's putting the place names out with your name on it. He's getting your room ready. We've had somebody over this week. It took a bit of prep to get the room ready. Jesus says to his disciples the night before he died, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." See, we live with the assurance that Jesus has gone on before us to prepare that place with many rooms. And if you're worried that you're not going to have enough space for all your stuff, or if one room's not enough for you, you can read the old King James Version, which says, "My Father's house has many mansions." Sign me up for one of them. Jesus is really physically, tangibly there. Do you get that? There is a real physical man, body and soul, in heaven right now. We have a solid, tangible, reach out and touch it kind of hope, because we have a solid, tangible, reach out and touch him, resurrected Savior. Friends, this is the beautiful, mind-blowing, physical, glorious, insert adjective here, glory of the gospel. And we await the day where that will become physical for us too. There's the reality. Here's where Paul starts. Those are the done things. Now let me read the passage again. And with all of that in mind, I sometimes think it's helpful to read the sermon, read the passage again after the sermon. So we're going to read it again with all that in mind and listen out for the do things. Colossians chapter 3. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You spot them? Here's the first thing, and it has to do with our affections. Set your heart on it, Paul says. That phrase that we've been saying a little bit, well, home is where the heart is, right? Well, we've been kind of talking down that phrase over the last few weeks, haven't we? Because it can be a bit unhelpful. But I'm ever so slightly going to disagree with Elliot and Paul and Fenton, if I can. Because home should be where the heart is. That is, if your heart's in the right place in the first place. Notice what Paul writes there, verse 1. "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above." Set your hearts, set your affections. When you think of heaven, when you long for heaven, what do you think of? What is it you're looking forward to? I remember when I started going to church in Scotland, it was about the time I was kind of becoming a Christian. Somebody said to me, "In heaven, the streets are paved with gold." Can you imagine it? Why wouldn't you want to go? Paul could have written that here, couldn't he? "Set your hearts on the things above, where the streets are paved with gold." But he doesn't write that. Perhaps you look forward to heaven as being the place where your believing loved ones are now. And won't it be great to see them again? Perhaps Paul himself was anticipating seeing his own loved ones again. And again, he could have written that here. Set your hearts on the things above where your loved ones are. There's so many things that Paul could write here, right? Set your hearts on the things above where there will be feasting, there'll be many rooms, there'll be no more tears, no more sickness, no more death. Hallelujah. All those things are true. But here's the thing that Paul does write. What is it about heaven that will help us face tomorrow, that will fuel us to live as citizens of heaven on the earth? Not in Colossae, but in Christ in Rotherham. Paul writes, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's where he says to set your hearts. See, this isn't like a teenager, you know, pining after somebody with a poster of their celebrity crush on their bedroom wall. No, that's never going to happen. Like, unless you're Justin Bieber's wife, it doesn't happen to people normally. This is more like having a photo of your loved one tucked into your wallet, or as your lock screen on your phone. Or like having a picture of your family, your kids, your loved ones on your desk at work. Loving and cherishing and delighting in what you already have, even though they might not be physically in the room with you. Love makes people do outrageous things, right? For better and for worse. But how far wrong can you be if your heart is set in the heavenly reality that the victory over sin and death is already won? Jesus Christ is enthroned and rules and reigns where he will be forever. Set your affections, set your hearts on those things, and let love make you do positively outrageous things in this life while we wait our heavenly home. Think about it. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he doesn't teach them to say, Lord, take us to heaven. I've had enough. I'm done. Stop the world. I'm getting off. What does he teach us to say? Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. C.S. Lewis. I'm kind of growing to appreciate C.S. Lewis more. In his book, Mere Christianity, he points out that if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world are those who thought most of the next. The Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. And so that brings us to our second and our final thing. Verse 2 says, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Put your mind to it, he says. Now, a phrase that you might have heard people use, and I've heard people use this, is that sometimes Christians can be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Have you heard that? And I totally get the notion behind that. And we certainly don't want to be too earthly minded. But I want to say that if somebody is completely and truly heavenly minded, that new kingdom, that new creation, that new home that already exists there for us will begin to spill over. If we are rightly dwelling on the reality as it already is in heaven, well, that will begin to colour and shape our lives now. Other people probably do it too, but I've seen Jane Jones, right, take a number of small soft furnishings and decorations from their home and they use it to like decorate their caravan or their tent, wherever they are, so that place that they're staying sort of has a feeling of home even though it's not. The whole vibe, the colours, the ambience, it's familiar, but it is not their home. Now, the New Testament speaks of heaven not only in the present, not only in the future tense. You know, heaven is coming. It will be great. We look forward to it. But it also speaks of us as kind of already being there. Have you noticed that? Paul, again, writes in Ephesians. Excuse me for a second. This is another letter to a church where he writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, Paul sort of speaks of us as already living with some of the benefits and blessings of heaven now. Now, that might sound like a bit of a disappointing cop-out, so let me illustrate. As we get used to living together, Miriam and I are learning more about each other. One thing that I've learned is that Miriam lives, I've asked permission for this, don't worry. Miriam lives one season ahead of whatever season we're in now. Let me explain. It's summer. It is absolutely boiling outside. This is the height of British summer. This is as good as it gets. We're enjoying the weather. Our house is finally not cold. The windows are open. Meanwhile, Miriam can be found snuggled up on the sofa, knitting. Nice autumn jumper. Autumn tones, autumn colours. Gilmore Girls is on the telly because that's an autumn TV show. She's trying to get herself into the autumn vibe, and very soon she'll be making the trip to TK Maxx to get some autumn decorations for the house. And then when autumn inevitably comes around, she'll probably just about be ready for Christmas. Paul writes here, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Yeah, it may be summer now. Miriam lives in the autumn. Yeah, you may live here on earth right now. But Paul says, live right now on earth as it is in heaven. What do you think about? Do you give more time to thinking and worrying about your goals, your worldly desires, your hopes and your dreams? Or how dreadful and cruel this world and society can be? Do you give more energy to thinking about those things to the extent that you lose sight of what has already been secured for you in Christ? Absolutely, there is a place for sensibly, appropriately giving the time to family, career, finances, mercy ministries, life. Those things do matter. Don't get me wrong. We are responsible and accountable for those things that God has entrusted to us, but don't let them become ultimate things. Look at them in light of the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The place where justice and peace and mercy and love rules and reigns, and his name is Jesus. And so, what do we do? What do we actually do? Come on, Ewan. Well, I want to get at your hearts first here. Here's some homework. Paul goes on to write in the rest of the chapter some very practical ways in which we can put all this into practice. In church life, outside of the church, that believers are so characterized by the things above that they go and live in Christ. In Rotherham. So go and read that. I'm sorry we don't have the time to go further and look at that right now. But like I said, I just want to start where Paul starts. That in light of the wondrous, that's my word, wondrous reality of the gospel, set your hearts upon, put your mind to, seek after, dwell on, relentlessly pursue, and meditate on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Do the Jane Jones thing. Decorate your lives now with the things of heaven. Do the Miriam thing. Actively live right now, one season ahead, in eternity. Do you see that heaven is not just for when the Christian dies? I want to say to you, church, be homemakers. In the sense that you're praying, Lord, may your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. And be praying. Pray that the Holy Spirit would so change your affections and your desires for the things above. And pray that the blessings of heaven would spill over into our lives now. But don't get me wrong. The very basis of these things is dependent on the fact that you have died with Christ, that you have been raised with him. Because you're either with Christ, you're either in Christ, or you're not. And so if you hear all of this, this message, and what you hear from me now is that Christianity is all about making a change in the world for the better, or self-help, or self-bettering, so as to attain a nice idea of heaven, either now or in the life to come, then I think you've misunderstood, or I've miscommunicated. We are to seek and crave and pursue the realities that are above, because in Christ we are above. There's a great old chorus. I'm sure Angela would sing it for us if I asked her to, but I think it'd be good if we stood and sing it together. Preach to one another as we sing it. Preach to those in the room who might not know the Lord. These are gospel truths, and I think this just encapsulates what I'm trying to say better than I can. Four lines. Why don't you stand and why don't we sing together?
Time.